Let us go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with precision, with accuracy. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts remain fixed on the work that God has accomplished in Christ. And at the end of today's meeting as saints, we see ourselves more the way he sees us, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Talk with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We will just continue along the line in which we started a few months ago. We started a series, what you will call or title, Investigating Salvation. What we call Salvation, God's Great Plan. So we will be fellowshipping around God's word this evening regarding salvation. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, it says in verse 16, all scriptures are given by inspiration and they are profitable for doctrine. So scriptures are profitable for doctrine. Mind you, at this point in time, what we had or what Timothy would have had will be Genesis up until Malachi. So he says they are profitable. They are, what they're profitable means to be advantageous for what? Advantageous for doctrine. What their doctrine is, the word teaching. So it says for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. The word their correction means to rectify, a word that, you know, realigns, right? So advantageous for doctrine, that is teaching, for teaching, then for reproof. Yeah. The word their reproof is a word that speaks about an assurance. So it gives one an assurance, or it gives assurance, speaks about assurance. Or evidence, you know, that's the same word as used in Hebrews, where it says faith is the evidence of things, right? So it says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It says for instruction. The word instruction deals with training in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect. So it means that scriptures will be the ideal meal for the believer. So it means that the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, is the ideal meal for the new creation believer. Let me say better. Let me step it down a little. So scriptures will be the ideal meal that a believer needs to eat to grow. In fact, hold your thoughts in 2 Timothy and let's quickly see what Peter says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Look at what Paul says, and Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere. Now hold on, when he says as newborn babies, right, he is likening the birth of the new creature or the new creation and to a baby. Are we together? Yeah. So the same way Paul would say, and that from a child, and we said that the word their child means when you begin or set out as a saint. So when he says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word. So as a baby, we desire milk for his growth, right? Or for her growth. As a believer, we desire the sincere milk of the word. He's not saying the milk is, or the word is milk. Yeah, really. Yeah, it's just a play of figure of speech there, right? So he says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So for a believer to grow, or if a believer wants to grow, he will desire the word for his growth. Let me say it better. Yeah, all a believer needs to grow is the word. I'll say that again. All a believer needs to grow is the word. I'll say that one more time. All a baby, usually, what a baby needs to grow is proper, adequate, balanced feeding, right? And it grows properly. So when we say all a believer needs is the word, yeah, you know, in as much as your mind wants to go as far as prayer, what of this, what of devotion, what of all those things, the truth is that a proper giving of attention to the word will provoke or birth in you that which it should birth. Yeah, so when we say, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So it means that we need to appreciate God's word that we received that made us saved so that we will grow. Or in order for us to grow, we need to appreciate or desire God's word. Or let me say better, God's word is what we require for our growth. Are we together? So, as saints, we are born again. Yeah, being born again means we are born new creations or new creatures. It means we are born new species that have never existed before. So, he says that as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word. So we need to appreciate, we need to desire, we need to pay attention to the milk, which is the word. Yeah, the milk for the believer's growth is the word. That word is what we heard, we received, and we believed, and that is what we call the salvation we have. Are we together? So we receive salvation through the word, and we have to stay with the word to grow in salvation. Now, okay, look at it this way. How do you know you are saved? You know you are saved from the word. You know you are saved because the word says it. Okay, hold your thoughts in First Peter, and quickly see what Paul says in Second Peter chapter 3. Look at Second Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Look at 2 Peter 3:15. Look at what Peter says. He says, "An account that the long suffering, yeah, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." So if you see God's patience being exercised, the end goal is to bring safety, or the end plan is to bring salvation. It says the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. Yeah, what is the long suffering of our Lord? It is salvation. So verse 16 now says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things had to be what? Understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, or the rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Look at verse 17. "Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Look at what it says in verse 18. "But grow in grace." Yeah, so do well to pay attention to the fact that you don't want to fall, or beware lest ye also fall into error. Yeah, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the word there, "and," is the word "kai" in the Greek. That word is the word not always used for conjunction talking about two different things, but a lot of times also used to explain what was said before. So when it says, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior," what it's really saying is what? Grow in grace, I mean in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Hold on. In 1 Peter 2 verse 2, what does Peter say? "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye might grow thereby." What is Peter saying in 2 Peter? Yeah, grow in grace by desiring to know the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. See, where do you suppose you will find or be able to comprehend or receive the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? In the written word, in scriptures. Are we together? So growing grace in 2 Peter 3 is not different from, you know, so it's not saying growing grace. Grace is one thing. There are nothing you need to grow. See, so dear believer, you need to grow in grace. Something else you need to grow in is in the knowledge. What Peter is teaching there is grow in grace. What I mean by grow in grace is to grow in the knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord, I mean, yes, so grow in the knowledge of our Lord, I mean Savior Jesus Christ. Did you get that? So it means that we need to appreciate God's word in order for us to grow spiritually. Yeah, how do we know we are saved? We know we are saved because it is written as God's plan in scriptures. So the word proves to us that we are saved. John 3:16 will tell you what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in it shall not perish or in him, but have eternal life." Yeah, so "for God so loved the world, he gave." In the real sense, you will see that that has been God's plan all the way from Genesis chapter 1. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? So it means that Christianity, what we call Christianity, is a knowledge-based faith. Are we together? Yeah. Christianity is a knowledge-based faith. How do you know you are saved? You know. How do you know you are saved? You heard, you received, and the only thing you know that, look at it. When you got saved, nothing changed about your physical body. Yeah, if you had bad hair before, it didn't grow because you became born again. Yeah, your account balance did not change when you became born again. Yeah, in fact, in the real sense, more often than not, in the real sense, you will not sense anything. Yeah, except, you know, we have a lot of very sensing people. So, you know, so in a lot of times, you will not sense anything. But how do you know you are saved? How do you know that when you heard the gospel, you believed? Now, this is 10 years after, you are saved because of that thing you believed. How do you know? You know that from the word. So Christianity, our faith, is a knowledge-based faith. It is a knowing. It is not a feeling. Yeah, salvation is what we know. Yeah, being saved is what we know. Being saved is a knowing. Yeah, salvation is in a knowing. Salvation is knowing. Salvation is not in the feeling. See, it is actually knowing, then by extension feeling. Yeah, it is not feeling before knowing. See, you can feel whatever you want to feel, and if you don't know the right thing, you will not be saved. Let me say it this way. If someone preaches to you that Christ died, yeah, for whatever reason, accept sin. Yeah, that is not the gospel. So it can touch your inner mind and you shiver, right? It can touch your inner mind and you shake. Let me say that, right? So it can touch you and you are shaking. But what you heard just made you to shake, and it birthed in you a feeling, but the knowledge is not there. So what did Paul say? Grow in grace, I mean in the knowledge. What did Peter rather say? Grow in grace, I mean in the knowledge. What do you suppose the knowledge of our Lord will be? Peter tells you, and the account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So it means that the growth in grace is the growth in the knowledge of our Lord, which is our Savior. See, look at it. Peter in 2 Peter 18 tells you what? Grow in grace, I mean in the knowledge of our Lord, I mean Savior. Who is a Savior? A Savior is the one that saves. A Savior is the one that gives salvation. So it means that what knowledge will you grow in? It is in the fact that what? The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Did you see that? Yeah, you will grow in the knowledge that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Look at it. In verse 15, it says, Lord is salvation. In verse 18, it says, Lord and Savior. Do you see that? So, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord we now see is that the long suffering of this our Lord is what? Salvation. So, how do you know that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation? You don't have to feel it. Yeah, you don't have to feel it. You got to know it. You have to know it. So salvation is what we know, or salvation is what we receive. Then we know about it. Being saved is a knowing. Okay, think about it this way. How do you know you have a heart in your body? They told you. Yeah, how do you know you have a brain? They told you. So somebody in school while growing up pointed your attention to a chart showing the inner structure of a being. Yeah, in that teaching, they told you you have a brain. Yeah, so who told you have a brain? They told you. Who told you are saved? The Bible tells you. The Bible tells us. Men tell us. So you have been told you have a brain. You have not seen your brain. Right? You've not seen your brain. You've not touched your brain. I don't know if there's anybody listening to me who has touched his brain. You've not seen your brain. You've not touched your brain, but you know you have a brain. So you don't wake up in the morning and say, oh my dear, I feel like I have a brain. I feel like I have a brain. I feel like I have a skull in my head. No, it is I know I have a skull. I know I have a brain inside my head or in my head. Are we together? So, what do you receive to get saved? Look at Romans 10. Bless Jesus. Look at Romans 10. Look at Romans 10. Look at Romans 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10 quickly. Let's see what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Are we together? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are we together? You see, don't let your attention go to confess in verse 9 as just what you say. Oh, I confess that I am born. No, that confession there is not as you will see, because Paul is not pointing your attention to what your mouth says. How do we know? Look at it. If Paul is pointing our attention to what the mouth says, it means that a man can actually believe in his heart and not confess, and he's going to lack something. Look at it again. Look at verse 9. He says what? That if thou shalt confess. Now, that word there, confess, is the word homologio. Homologio, right? Homologio. Homologio. Now, it's got it from two Greek words, homo and logio. Yeah, homo, we speak about one, or unison, or unity, right? While logo, we got it from the word logos. Did you get that? Yeah, so it is unism logos. What is logos? Logos will be a thought pattern, a systematic, a system, right? A thought pattern, a presentation, a system, a theme. Do you understand? So when you say unique theme, it means that when he's talking about confession there, he's really just saying that we need to say what he said about a particular thing. So, okay, hold your thoughts. Go to 1 John. Remember, we are in 1 Peter, right? We're in 1 Peter. Remember, don't forget that. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Look at 1 John chapter 1. See verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. Did you see that? Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Remember, he has told you already look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Look at verse, go back to verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So it means that there's a particular set of people that John is reassuring about the fellowship they have with the Father, and is reminding them about that fellowship, that their joy may be full. So this then is the message which we have heard and declare unto you. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He has already told us clearly in verse 3 that we have true fellowship with the Father. Are we together? So when he now gets to verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, that word confess is the word homologia. That's the same word used in Romans. Yeah, the word there, if we confess our sins, is not saying recite your sins to God for him to know. Okay, let me disprove that to you, or let me show that to you. Jump to chapter 2. Did you see that? Jump to chapter 2 quickly. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Okay, that's an admonition. And if any man sins, look at it. I'm writing to you that you sin not. And if any man should sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So it means that we have an advocate, or we have someone who is pleading advocacy for us. I don't know if that's the right legal term, right? So we have an advocate with the Father. What is his advocacy? Look at Hebrews. Remember when I first read that. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews quickly. Oh, gracious Father. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 25. Look at Hebrews 7, 25. Remember, we're in 1 Peter, then to Romans, then to John, then now look at Hebrews. Yeah? That's why we have so many scriptures, so many fingers to hold so many portions of scriptures. So, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So what is the, how is the intercession Jesus is making for us seen? The intercession and the advocacy that Jesus is making for us is seen in the fact that he liveth forever. Did you see that? So he's living forever is the intercession for us. Hallelujah. Now go back to 1 John. So when he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says that if any man should sin, we have an advocate. Yeah, we have one who is making intercession with the Father. What does the intercession really be do? Or what exactly is the intercession? It is seen in the fact that he liveth forever. So look at verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. For the sins of the world. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Hold on. If you look at that verse very well, there's no word in italics. No word is in cursive. No word is in brackets. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are for, not your sins will be forgiven if you confess. No. It is your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. What is his namesake? His reputation on account of his work. Do you see that? So I write unto you that your sins are forgiven. So it means that if he tells you in chapter 1, what you call chapter 1, remember, he didn't write the book of 1 John in chapters and verses. So when you go there and he says confess your sin, it means you need to pay attention to what he says as confess your sins. He tells you what happens to the sins of the little children. He says what? We have forgiveness of sins. We have a propitiation for sins. We have an advocate with the Father for sins. So if you go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, look at it. If we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, it's not saying that when you now say, God, you know yesterday I lied. God, you know yesterday I sinned. You don't have to mention those things, right? We are not asked to mention those things to remind God. Okay, look at, okay, let's not open, I don't want to do that. Okay, so let's stay in 1 John. Let's stay in 1 John. Okay, no, let's not stay in 1 John. Let's go to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. Let me show you something quickly in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Look at, this is an assurance seen in the, from writings of the prophets and Moses by extension. He says, for I will be merciful to their righteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Yeah. So when he says, I will not remember no more, he's not saying we have forgetting or we have amnesia. No, I will remember no more means they will not be taken into account. Did you see that? They will not, so sins to God are not taken into account. Yeah. So because of the propitiation we have, sins are not taken into account. Did you see that? So go back to 1 John. Go back to 1 John. See what 1 John says. 1 John chapter 1. Why did we come to 1 John this evening? You see that, right? So look at 1 John 1, 9. It says, if we confess our sins, the word there confess is homologio. Got it from two Greek words. What are the two Greek words? Homo and logos, right? So homologia, what is homo? Unique. Yeah, the same. So what is it saying? If we say the same thing about our sins, what is the thing we are to say about our sins? We are to say about our sins what he says about our sins. What does he say about our sins? He is faithful and just to forgive sins. He is faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse from unrighteousness. Are we together? So if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing, if we align our conversation with his conversation, what is his conversation saying by default? His conversation by default is talking about his faithfulness in forgiving sins. So if we confess our sins, it's not if we recite our sins. That word there, confess, is not the word used for reciting. No, it's a word to say the same. So if we say the same thing about sins, yeah, he already told us in verse 5, this is the message we heard of him, and we declare that God is light. Are we together? Right? So he already told us in verse 3 that we declare unto you that ye may also have fellowship with us. So there's a us that has fellowship already, and there's an invitation to others. Right? So I took us here to see the word confess. So go back to Romans. So go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10 verse 9. So, that if thou shalt confess homologia, if thou shalt say the same thing, do you see that? If thou shalt say the same thing, what matters the most? Is it the mouth or the heart? We will see that. Look at that again. So, if a man doesn't believe in his heart and he says something with his mouth, can he be saved? No. Look at it. If a man doesn't believe in his heart, if a man doesn't believe the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, right, for sins, and he just says it in his mouth, right, look at it. There are men in this world who are not saved, but they talk about what Jesus has done. Right? Saying it with your mouth and believing it in your heart, which one is more important? So your attention should actually be on the fact that believing in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. So can a man say, so a man can wake up and say God raised Jesus from the dead, but doesn't believe it. Are we together? Look at it. It's not everything you say you believe. Remember, right? You know yourself, right? So look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at it now. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So it means that a man who believes, he believes and receives righteousness. But if you don't confess, you've not received salvation. What is John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes, yes, believes that God rose him. Did you get that? So whosoever believes that God rose him, you've received salvation and righteousness. So for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not saying when you believe with your heart, that is righteousness. When you are now confessing, it's salvation. Look at it, it tells you in verse 11. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be, what? Shall not be ashamed. It didn't say, for the scripture said, whosoever believeth and says with his mouth. You see that? So even though you see the word mouth used in scriptures, the context will determine what is being said. Are we together? So, look at it. So, it now says, verse 11, for the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, right? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. So look at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful, that's Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of what? Good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, when you see the word obey, it will be in reference to believe. Are we together? Are we together? Look at it. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who had believed our report? Can you see the consistency of believing? Believing the report. Believing what has been said. Believing unto salvation. Do you see that? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? So look at it. If you start reading from verse 17 backwards, you will see a sequence. Isaiah prophesied. In Isaiah's prophecy, we see that men will be sent to preach the beautiful message of the gospel of peace. In men preaching the gospel of peace, people will hear from the preacher. So Isaiah prophesies, preachers will go, a man will hear. When man hears, he can choose to unbelieve or give himself to believe. Are we together? So when you believe, what did you believe? You believe the word of God. Can you see? Look at verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. So what do you hear to be saved? You hear the word of God. So the word of God that you hear to be saved is what Peter now tells you, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So we are done with Romans. We're done with 1 John. Now go back to 1 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter. So look at 2 Peter again. 2 Peter 3. He says, grow in grace. Look at it. What makes you receive grace? It is believing the message of the preacher that has been sent. In believing the message of the preacher that has been sent, you've received grace. What are you to do with that grace? You can grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? You grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord. And so, adequate meal is required for growth in grace. Are we together? Now go back to 1 Peter, where we started. 1 Peter 2, 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So it says, as newborn babies, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow in grace. What did I do? I brought in 2 Peter into 1 Peter. So how do you grow, or what is the growth? What will the growth in 1 Peter 2, 2 speak about? It will be growth in grace. How do you grow in grace? You grow in grace by growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So the same word that we received is the same word that is required for our growth. Hallelujah. Look at that same 1 Peter, verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Look at verse 1, verse 23. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, being born again of incorruptible, yeah, look at it again, 1 Peter 2, 20, 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, hallelujah, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Remember, we did a series earlier before we got here teaching about how the seed of God is the word of God. Hallelujah. And the word of God is a what? A person, fundamentally. Look at that. So, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I was together, it now says, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of a man, a flower, flower of grass, the grass withereth, and the flower. It's really talking about the frailty of mankind, really. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is what? Preached unto you. So the same word that we believe and makes us saved is the same word that gives us assurance. So, the same word that got us born again is the same word that supplies the assurance of what we have received. The same way we have confidence in the key to our house, that we are sure that the key to our house will open the door when we get to the door. Are we together? The same way when you want to sleep, you have confidence in the alarm waking you up by 7 o'clock so you will not miss work. That's the same way. Yeah, the true word, yeah, the same way we have an assurance about that salvation we have received. How do we grow in that assurance? How do we deepen our convictions about that assurance? We deepen our convictions about that assurance by growing in grace that is in the word of truth, that is in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior. Are we together? So, Paul tells Timothy, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the word Holy Scriptures, right? Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Holy Scriptures will be the Word of God or the written Word of God. You see, somewhere in your head, look at it. You see, you must be able to place in your mind where the Word of God speaks about the written Word and when it speaks about the living Word. Did you get that? Yeah, there is the Word of... See, your Bible is not the living Word. Yeah, your Bible is a paper printed by a printer in a factory or in a printing frame or in a printing press. Did you get that? Yeah, did you get that? Yeah, what makes you saved is not the letter in the Bible. What makes you saved is not the design of the Bible. What makes you saved is the message of the living word. Did you get that? So there is the written word that points to the living word. Did you get that? Yeah, there is the written word that points to the living word. So when Paul tells Timothy that and that from a child, thou art known. Remember, from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth there will speak about the message of the reality. The word of truth there will speak about the written word, because by extension now tells you Holy Scriptures written by inspiration and profitable for doctrine. So, it means that what we need to validate the living word is the written word. Let me say better. The living word is validated by the written word. Let me say better. The written word is given to us to be able to understand the living word. Look at look at John 1. First John. Look at John first. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Look at John 1. It says, in the beginning was the word. Did he say in the beginning was the Bible? Dear saints. You got it. Yeah. In the beginning was the word. He did not say in the beginning was the Bible. He says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. He did not say in the beginning was the Bible, and the Bible was with God, and the Bible was God. See, if you try to explain the first word, second word, the third one will make the third one will make a fool of you, right? So when he says, and in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So it means that the word spoken about in John chapter 1 is not the Bible. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. So he now tells you the word is about a him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He didn't say the Bible is life, or in the Bible is life, even though the Bible teaches about life. Right? So look at verse 14. And the word was made flesh. That is not the Bible was made flesh. Yeah, the word was made flesh. Remember, we dealt with that in the series, in the just concluded Bible seminar we had. Yeah, and the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory. So, the word that was made flesh is a person. Are we together? Yeah, and we explained that word was made to be, to exist. Are we together? So the word existed, that is the word, that is the logos, existed, right, amongst men. Did you get that? So who is that word? The word is actually Jesus. Look at it. I will beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. I mean the reality. Hallelujah. I mean the reality. No man in verse 18 has seen God at any time, the only begotten. So if he's saying no man has seen God at any time, it means that he's talking about the word in the real sense and not talking about the Bible. So no man has seen God at any time, except the begotten of the Father, which is the bosom of the Father. He had declared him. Are we together? So, who is the living word? The living word is a person. Now, let's see what the living word does in Luke 24, when he resurrected. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 24. Then they went to Sepulchre and found it even so as the men had said, but they saw him not. Verse 25, Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What does the living word do? Now, look at it. Ought not Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is the living word. So Christ is that word that became flesh. The word that became flesh. What did he do in verse 27? Beginning at Moses and the prophet, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus, the living word, taught from the written word. Amen. Yeah, I was teaching something. So, the word that Jesus taught from, or Jesus' Bible, will be Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, nowhere or anytime will you see that Jesus referred to those books as Old Testament. No. What you call Genesis to Malachi, even though your Bible makes you divide it as Old and New Testament, this is actually the Word of God. The written Word of God about the living Word of God. You get that? Yeah, so it's really the written Word of God about the living God. You get that, right? So, what did Jesus, who is the living word, do upon resurrection? He explained himself as the living word from the written word. Amen. Yeah, let me say better. Yeah, the man who is word himself, that is Jesus. The word that became flesh, the man who is word himself, did not explain himself from mere words, abstract words, or from experiences. He explained himself as the word from the written word. Are we together? That's instructive. So it means that only scriptures are valid for our teaching as believers. Yeah, so believers, scriptures are given. You see, look at Paul says in 2 Timothy, they are profitable for teaching, that is doctrine, for reproof, that is assurance. So it means that if you want to have an assurance, yeah, about your Christian faith, where will you find it? You will find it in the Word of God. It means that you can fight. Look at it. If Paul tells Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are given by inspiration and they are profitable for doctrine and for assurance, and he's talking about Genesis to Malachi, it means that in Genesis to Malachi, we will find assurance and evidence of the eternal nature of the salvation we have received. Are we together? So, scriptures are already inspired. Paul tells Timothy, all scriptures are given by inspiration. So, scriptures are already inspired. They are already God-breathed. They are God-breathed, really. That which has been inspired from God is what you call the written word. Who wrote the written word? It is men. So, the written word is, even though it is called the written word of God, it is written by men. So, men wrote the written word of God. Do you understand? So, God's word will be communicated to mankind in human language. Did you get that? So, it means that if Moses was in our day and time, when things have grown out of place or grown much more, the way he would have communicated what he communicated might not be the way he communicated it when he communicated it. So, what are we to do as believers? We need to find out what the meaning of what has been inspired. Yeah, or we need to find out the meaning of what has been inspired. That's what I really mean. Are we together? Look at 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter 1. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Hold on. This is, look at, go back to... go back to verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for we have not followed the cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son. Where do you suppose Peter is explaining from? So, now look at it. If you go to Matthew 17, you see what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Elijah came and Jesus came and Moses came, and they were saying, let's build a tabernacle for each of them. Right? So, Peter in his epistle now explains what it means. Look at it. So, he says, I remember I used to do a teaching on grace or plans, whatever it is, well, right? So he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Right? Remember, that's from the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at verse 18. And the voice which came from heaven we heard where we were with him in the holy mount. But look how it says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Hey, what is he saying? Peter is trying to talk about his physical experience. Oh. See, if it's for vision, if it's for sure word, he was there. Oh. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This voice came from heaven. We heard. He's saying we heard. Oh. But he's saying we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Hallelujah. You see, same thing Jesus tries to prove, or Jesus proves, which is instructive in what he did upon resurrection. He didn't begin to say, hear me, hear me. The only degree that Jesus expected you to hear him was to the degree in which he explained the written word. Are we together? Look at what he says in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. He says, knowing this first, look at verse 20, that no prophecy of scriptures is of any private interpretation. Are we together? I'll say that again. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men. Yeah, what would the word holy there mean? Sacred, set apart, unique, distinct. So, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the word, the Holy Ghost. So, holy men spake as they were inspired. Yeah, so what you call moved by the Holy Ghost will be what Paul will tell Timothy, inspired by God. So, inspired by God, I mean the Holy Ghost. So, when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scriptures are inspired by God. Right? What he's really saying is that all scriptures are written by men that were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men that were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 1. Look at Hebrews 1:1. Look at Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So holy men moved by the Holy Ghost spoke to the fathers. Did you see what I did there? What did I do there? I used 2 Peter to replace some words in Hebrews chapter 1. Right? So in time past, holy men who are prophets were moved by the Holy Ghost and spoke to the fathers. Did you see what I did there? Did you see what I did there? Did you see what I did there? Who inspired their speaking? God. Who told them the choice of words to use? It wasn't God, though. Yeah? God can inspire, or God will inspire, to the degree of your understanding in a language is how you will communicate it. So, in the time past, holy men, into bracket prophets, were moved by the Holy Ghost. In 2 Timothy, he will say, were inspired of God, and they spoke unto the fathers. He now tells you, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. A better way to read that is, in his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by him also he made the worlds. Who being, this is similar to John 1. Yeah, in him was life, the life was a light to men. Hallelujah. By him was the world created. What world will that be? It will not be the entire universe. Yeah. So who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. So what happens? The message is preached. Men believe. In believing that, they now have a Savior. In having a Savior, they are saved. In being saved, they receive salvation. What now happens? We are to grow in those words that came to us that brought salvation our way. So it means that a self-written book is only inspired to the degree to which they agree with the scriptures. Let me tell you something. If I wake up next tomorrow and say I write a book, yeah, the only way that book can be qualified to have been inspired by God is when it submits to the inspired written word already. Did you get that? When you see a man says he writes a book and the book was inspired by God, you can vet. It's not hard to vet what he... it's not hard to vet if he was truly inspired by God. A lot of times, our emotions inspire our writing. Yeah, one man will open church today. One man will open church today. After 10 years, only 2 members, only 3 members. In the 11th year, what happens? He does social media. He does food for members. He does all of this. In the 11th year, he writes a book. And he says, God inspired you. Strategy for spiritual growth. Strategy to grow a church. Yeah, every strategy he writes in the book, if it is not in alignment with how they grieve the church in the epistles, then it is not inspired of God. It is inspired of emotions. Did you get what I just explained? Right? It's not inspired of God. No matter how anointed he might seem, mind my choice of words, he might seem. Hallelujah. Yeah, so no matter how anointed a man might seem, the only way we validate his writings based on the already inspired written word. Even Jesus, the Lord and Savior, yeah, who you want to claim inspired you, submitted himself to the writings of the prophets. Peter tells you, he says, no prophecy is of private interpretation. So, in the interpretation of scriptures, it is vital to know that there is a message in the scriptures, and that message must not be lost. I'll say it again. In the interpretation of scriptures, what you call Genesis to Malachi, it is very important, it is very vital to know that there is a message in the writings, and the message is about a person. Hallelujah. The message is about a person. So even though you call your Bible the Word of God today, it is actually the Word of God because it contains the written word which testifies of the living word. This is what I just did there. Yeah, I'll say it again. Yeah, you call the Bible the Word of God only to the degree in the fact that we see, rather, that it what contains the writings that expose you or equip you with knowledge to testify or knowledge about a person that is the living Word. Remember, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not in the beginning was the Bible. The Bible was with God, and the Bible... No. It is the Word. The Word, their Word, is the Word Logos. Yeah, Logos. It deals with the logic, a thought pattern, a system. Are we together? Look at John 14:6. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. I'll say what I said again. Yeah, the Bible is referred to as the Word of God because it contains the writings of men who were moved by the Holy Ghost to tell you about the living Word. Are we together? Look at John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and what? Life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. Can you see? It's about knowledge. Did you see that? Now, go back to 2nd. No, don't go back there. Let's stay here. 2 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 3, where we read earlier on, it says, grow in grace, which is in the knowledge. What do you suppose Jesus is telling them in John chapter 14, verse 17? If you had known me, you should have known my Father. So it means that in knowing me, you know my Father. That is, you grow in grace. Did you see that? If you had known me, yeah, now Peter tells you, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What is Jesus saying? If you know me, you know the Father, then that means you are, the more you know, or as you know me, that's what you call growing grace. So that's why he says, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Are we together? So knowledge about Jesus is knowledge about God. So God relates to man through the person of Christ. Did you get that? Yeah, the Word which is God. Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, we did a study on that word with God. And it's not talking about, you know, the way you use I am with your Bible. Yeah, actually, more of the word used to point to. Are we together? Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, or the Word points to God, and that Word is actually the God, right? So Jesus is the pointer to the Father. Jesus is the Father pointing himself, or pointing us to himself. I'll say that better. Jesus is the Father pointing us to himself. So God will relate with mankind through the person of Christ. So God will relate to mankind through the living Word, and mankind will understand the living Word from the written Word. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the message of scriptures, and that is what qualifies scriptures to be called the Word of God. So what do we say? That's why you in Luke 24, right? He says, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them. In Luke 24, 44, he speaks about what? Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. So Jesus is the message of the scriptures, right? And that's why we say the Bible is a Christocentric material, or a Christ-centered. Yeah, Christocentric is just one of those cliche words a lot of us, you know, like to use. Christocentric. It just simply means Christ-centered, right? So the Bible is a Christ-centered material. Let me say it better. Genesis to Malachi is a Christ-centered material. What do you suppose a Christ-centered material will be called? It will be called the Word of God. Why is it supposed to be called the Word of God? Because it is written to point to the Word of God. Did you get what I just said? Yeah. Why do you suppose the Bible is called a Christocentric material? So, look at this. Matthew to Revelation is not the only Christocentric part of the scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. At this time when Jesus is talking about all these things, Peter, Paul, they had just Genesis to Malachi. So, when Jesus in Luke 24 upon resurrection began to teach them for 40 days, we saw that he was teaching from the written word. So, it means that, and what was he teaching about? He was teaching about himself. He says, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So who is the himself? Himself there is Christ. So it means that in the written word, it's a Christ-centered book. So the theme of the written word is the living word. Did you get that? Yeah, the theme of the written word is the living word. In reading the written word, we behold the living word. Let me say better. In reading the written word appropriately, we behold the living word. Hallelujah. So Jesus is the fulcrum of scriptures. Jesus is the message of scriptures. So the Bible is a Christocentric material. The Bible is a Christocentric book. What do I mean? The Bible is a Christ-centered material. Hallelujah. The Bible is the testimony of the living word. So Jesus is the Word and is the testimony of scriptures. Hallelujah. Jesus is the Word and is the testimony of scriptures. So this understanding should be applied in reading the scriptures. Are we together? Look at Hebrews 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Run with me quickly to Hebrews 6, 13. So what it says there? It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Are we together? Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the word, the promise. Look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Look at verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the what? Order of Melchizedek. Look at chapter 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, yeah, Melchizedek was a man that had the heritage. Melchizedek did not come from the blues. Melchizedek was not Jesus that came before incarnation. No. That's a very interesting and ridiculous teaching. Yeah, Melchizedek, you see, Melchizedek was the one that came to collect the tithe. And when Abraham was just blessing you, you want to collect people's money. Say it with plain English. Let those that want to give you, give you. Yeah, this Melchizedek is the king of Salem. Dear saint, for him to be a king of Salem, Salem is a place. Yeah, he cannot come from the blues. Eh? He won't come from the blues and rule a people. How do people get kingship today? People get kingship today by inheritance or by nomination. Are we together? For them to put him in the power to become their king, it simply means that they could trace his lineage. They could say he was a father or he was a son of the soil. Did you get that? So this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham. Look at, okay, go back to chapter 5. Let me help you a little. Go back to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. It says, for every high priest is taken from amongst men. You see that? Who was Melchizedek? A priest. Oh, where did Hebrews tell you priests are taken from? They are taken from amongst men. So for every high priest taken from amongst, taken from amongst men is ordained for men. Did you get that? It's just like what you call the ministry gifts. Yeah, so we have the ministry gifts as ministry gifts for men, for us to come to unity of faith that is in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Did you get that? I hope you got that. Yeah, for every high priest is taken from amongst men. For every high priest is taken from amongst men. Are we together? So every high priest taken from amongst men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So what is the work of a priest? The work of a priest is in regards to what? Sacrificing for sins, or in regards to what? Offering sacrifices or gifts for sins. Are we together? As seen in scriptures. But we now have a high priest. Look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's Psalm 8. Now go back to chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High. Where do you suppose priests are gotten from? Priests are gotten from amongst men, ordained from amongst men, for men, regarding gifts and sacrifices for sins. Did you see that? He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings, and he blessed him. Right? And he blessed him. Now, what do you suppose Hebrews has been teaching from Hebrews chapter 6 into chapter 7? Yeah, the integrity of God's word. You see, from verse 13, we started reading, God made a promise. He confirmed it with an oath. The promise was dependent only on God. The promise is Christ. Do you see that again? I'll say that again. God made a promise, right? He confirmed the promise with an oath. The promise was dependent only on God. The promise is Christ. What do you suppose the promise is? God raised him. Hallelujah. Therefore, so the word of God has an integrity because it requires no man's input for fulfillment. Do you get that? The written word of God, yeah, has an integrity. It's infallible. Yeah, because we don't require men's input. We need to just analyze, understand, and interpret what has already been inspired. Yeah? So, the Word of God, the written Word of God, that is the plan of God, the promise of God, is solely dependent on the eternal wise God. Hallelujah. On the eternal wise God. So, is God a promise keeper? Yes. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter... let me show you something quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Similar to Ephesians 1. Are we together? Are we together? So, look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. So it means that what was preached to them was the promise of God written aforetime. So for all the promises, it now tells you in verse 20, of God, they are in him, they are yea, and they are what? In him, amen. So is God a promise keeper? The word yea, yea and amen really speaks about fulfilled, done, actualized. Are we together? So the promise was made to Abraham, fulfilled by God by himself in the resurrection of Jesus. Did you get that? I'll say that again. So God is a promise keeper that keeps to his promise. He made a promise, and in the promise he made, he brings it to fulfillment by himself on his own terms, on his own accounts. Hallelujah. So the written word of God is taught to men to introduce and teach men about the living word of God, or the living word. Hallelujah. So how is the written word, or how is the living word, or how is the knowledge of the living word made available to us? It is made available to us by the teaching of the written word. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter... let me show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4. Are we together? Yeah. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Dear saints, you know, a lot of us read the scriptures to explain that Paul was talking about signs and wonders, right? But backtrack a little to chapter 1 verse 18 and see something. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Look at verse 21. So, he has already told you that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Did you see that? So, he called the preaching of the cross the power of God. Right? So when he now says in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So when Paul now tells you that I don't come with enticing minds of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power, where did the power be talking about? He's talking about the power of the cross. The power of the cross that is preached. Did you get that? Did you get that? Peter and Paul, or Paul the Apostle Jesus, they taught strictly from the scriptures alone. Are we together? Yeah, so signs and wonders are to point to the reality. They are not the reality. So when you get to chapter, remember, chapter 1 verse 18 says, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Verse 21 now tells you what? The power of God is what, when preached, it saves them that believe. So when you get to chapter 2 verse 4, when it says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. We need to pay attention to the word demonstration, maybe on Sunday, right? But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Yeah, so what will be that demonstration? It will really be in the fact that what? It will be in the preaching of the cross, right? And that's why it tells you in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So if your faith is to stand in the power of God, what is the power of God? It is the preaching of the cross. Did I make that clear? Yeah, I'll say that again. If your faith is to stand in the power of God, it means your faith is to stand in the preaching of the cross. So it means your faith is not to stand in signs and wonders. Did you get that? So that your faith should not stand on wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He has introduced to you in chapter 1 verse 18 that the preaching of the cross is the power of God to save them that believe. So when he says your faith is to stand in the power of God, it means your faith is to stand in the preaching of the cross. Yeah, so it means that when you see signs and wonders and demonstration of spirit and of power, that spirit and of power, it is spirit, I mean of power. What is the eye of power? It is the power of God, that is the power of the preaching of the cross. So they knew the importance of the teaching of the word, and they ensured that they were sincere to it. So that's why a very basic rule in Bible interpretation: did the apostles teach it? Did Jesus teach it? Did the apostles teach it? Because they now bring clarity to the written word that is already speaking about the living word. So they knew the importance. Peter will say, grow in grace, grow in the knowledge. Where do you suppose you are to grow in that knowledge? It is in the written word. So what did they ensure? They ensured that the preaching of the cross was not mixed with men's wisdom. Did you get what I'm just trying to explain? Did you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, so that's why when you now read further, he now says, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What do you suppose crucified the Lord of glory is speaking about? The preaching of the cross, the same thing. Yeah, it is written, I have not seen nor hear heard, neither has he entered into the hearts of men, the things which God had prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed. Are we together? So the revelation of the power of the cross when preached is the power of God on salvation. Did you get that? Look at Colossians 2:8. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Colossians 2 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits, after the traditions of men, the wisdom of men, the wisdom of man. You know, James tells you that the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of man. Hallelujah. So that's why I was asking them, you ask amiss. So after the rudiments of this world, and not after what? The power of God, which is the power of the cross, which is Christ, or of Christ. Are we together? He says, NLT will say, do not be carried around by what? High-sounding, empty philosophies, what you call high-sounding nonsense. I love that verse. High-sounding nonsense. Don't be carried away by that. Let your mind be fixed on the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Hallelujah. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. It says, in hope, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. So Paul makes Titus acknowledge something about God's reality or characteristics. He cannot lie. He is a promise keeper. He said it. He kept to it by an oath. He fulfilled the promise by himself. So God, is he a promise keeper? Yes. How do we see that? In the fulfillment of the resurrection. Are we together? So in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So where did the promise come from? We read in Hebrews that the promise was made to Abraham. But was that the beginning of the promise? No, the promise was actually from the beginning. Are we together? So it means that it is the consistency of the promise, or the consistency of the promise is seen at the beginning to Abraham and later or to further people. But the fact that it came out in Abraham was not the first man on earth. But the fact that the promise was made to Abraham doesn't mean that the promise was originated in that time. At that time, no. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. So it means that God that cannot lie promised before the world began eternal life. Do you understand? So what is eternal life? Eternal life is salvation. So it means that the salvation God promised from the beginning of the world is eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. eternal life, Lord, save my soul. I want to plead, Abby. I want to see, I want to have eternal life or whatever. We don't plead for eternal life. We don't cry for eternal life. It is a promise that God has made from the foundation of the world, and he has brought it to fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus, such that whoever believes in that message has received the power of glory to God, such that the message in itself is the power of God to save a man that believes. Yeah, the preaching of the cross is the power of God, that is the power of God to offer eternal life, eternal salvation to a man that believes. When did God promise it? God promised it at the beginning, at the beginning, at the beginning. What does Paul tell Titus? Oga, God cannot lie. Oga, God cannot lie. So if he said it, he will do it. He has said it, he has done it. He has said it, he has done it. Are we together? Look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through what? Preaching. Did you see that? He has manifested his word through what? Through preaching. What is that preaching? The preaching of the cross, which is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Are we together? So he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our eternal life supplier. Yeah, that's what you see, our Savior. Yeah, what is our Savior? Our Savior is the one that supplies eternal life. We are saved perpetually, forever, eternally from damnation. We can never be found with or in condemnation. We can never be found in destruction. We have been saved. We have received this life. So what are the three? There are three vital things a man must understand, or what as believers we must hold dear to our hearts. Number one, hear the word. Are we together? Number two, read the word. Number three, believe the word. So if you hear the word, you read the word, you believe what it says about you, then what happens? That is how you know the word. Did you get that? Hear the word, read the word, believe the word. That is how you know the living word. Hear the word, read the word, believe the word. That is how we know the living word. Yeah, so let me say better. Hear the written word. Read the written word, believe the written word. That is how we know the living word. Hallelujah. So the word of God is the foundation for all that we stand for. That is all we are. That is who we are. That is who we are. That is all we have. That is what we have. The eternal life promised from time has been manifested to us. It has been supplied to us. We have received the message of God's saving plan. What now happens by extension? We grow in the grace, which is we grow in the knowledge. Right? We grow in the knowledge. Okay, look at Titus 1:4. It says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, right? Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father of our Lord. So we've received grace. We've received mercy. We've received peace. We have a common faith. What did Peter say? Grow in grace, which is growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been able to learn a few things here and there. Remain joyful. Stay joyful. I love you all. Cheers.